go like this. So when I agreed to do this talk, or I actually offered to do this talk, I had not read this document. I did have this book in my bookcase. Can you see it looks really old? I probably bought it somewhere used, you know, but I never read it. So when I got my assignment, I read the whole thing. Honestly, I do have it underlined up everywhere. And I recommend you get a copy because it's just really good and it's not hard to read. I read it when it's sitting. So my name is Jeannie Stevens, and I think my job up here is to encourage you to act on all of you learned last night and today. Actually, if I had the opportunity, I probably would rewrite this because now that I've heard all the other talks, I have a way better understanding, you know, of this last part. But anyway, so I may add a little. This topic is close to my heart because I am a layperson, and I know that Jesus was talking to me when he said, "Come follow me." Pope Benedict said, "Christianity is not a philosophy or a new form of morality, but an encounter with a person. The person of Jesus Christ, an event that ignites personal relationships with him." And that's exactly what changed my life. I was born into a West Side Catholic family, West Side Cincinnati. Let's say a rather long time ago. I have 10 brothers and sisters, and I had wonderful faith-filled parents who loved us and showed us who God is. They taught us to pray, and they sent us to 12 years of Catholic schools. Today, I can tell you that I am so grateful to God for giving them to me and for all they provided of my formation as a Catholic and a Christian. But I didn't always feel that way. At age 25, I experienced a very big life tragedy. And it doesn't really matter at this point what it was. But I was angry and I doubted God's existence. And I was disappointed that the God I thought loved me would allow this kind of pain into my life. Looking back, I realized that the grace of my baptism and my formation as a Catholic Christian allowed me to have a little tiny opening that allowed God to work in my despair. I challenged God to prove to me that he was real because I really just doubted in that moment. I can tell you that God reached down into my life and led me to people who helped me to grow in faith. People who introduced me to the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. And I experienced God's presence in exciting ways. Through their prayers, I experienced an outpouring of God's love and the fullness of his Holy Spirit that changed me in ways that have lasted a lifetime. It's not that I'm perfect because I'm far from it. Just ask my lovely husband. And I've still had lots of failures. And I've experienced tragedies and pain and sin and disappointment. But the biggest difference is I really never doubted God again. I know his love and mercy every single day. So the thing that started out our day yesterday was that examination of conscience that Mary Beth and Nancy, I think, put together. Wow. I only know that as I read that, I thought, I need to go back to the drawing board. I'm not really as good as I thought. So anyway, but that experience when I was very young, there was a lot more fruit of that experience. Like I was 25, I began to read the Bible. And I probably read it every day for a very long time. And I started, it was like my eyes were open and I would go to mass and the prayers would just like wash over me. They just came alive. They were new to me. Like I was there before, but I didn't really hear them. And I began to take time for prayer and worship. I learned how to worship actually. So my relationship with Jesus and the guidance of the Holy Spirit continues every day. Maybe you've had such an experience, or maybe you haven't. But either way, God's looking for you. You see, God has called each one of us, and he gifts us with all we need to answer and live that call. our part of the equation is to respond to his love and to his invitation. And that's what this retreat's been all about. I'm going to have a drink or I'm not going to be able to talk. So excuse me a second. Okay. Well, this last talk too, it's the very last chapter in that book. And it's called That You Bear Much Fruit, The Formation of the Lay Faithful. I think you might have heard this last night, but you know, Jesus said in John chapter 15, it was not you who chose me. It was I who chose you. And he's saying that to each of us today. And he said, I chose you and I appointed you to go and bear fruit that will remain. And when I think that, I can't help but think about Patty and what she had to say to us, because we need that fruit in this world today. The gospel image of the vine and the branches reveals that God called us to his mission. God wants his kingdom to come here and now, and he wants our cooperation to make that happen. He's calling us to learn and to grow and to pray so that we can bear as much fruit and we can live our lives as we live our lives day in and day out. Think about the world we live in. Think about our country, our city, our neighborhoods, the world. Violence is a daily dish. Prayer is forbidden in so many places. Love and kindness are the exception, not the norm. We barely recognize our own communities. The whole world experiences much the same. War and violence and pain and plain unkindness. Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch that bears no fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it will bear more fruit. A person cannot put off responding. If a man does not abide in me, he says, he is cast forth as a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. This is life or death. This is life or eternal death. It's not just our own. If you have not yet said yes to Jesus, now is the time to respond. If you've already said yes and you've seen fruits in your life, there's more. We just will never get all God has to offer us or all he wants us to do this side of heaven. We are all a work in progress. We know that. We take a step forward, a couple backwards, a step forward. We have to learn the same lessons over and over again. But learning about God and his word and the church and her teachings about prayer and worship, this is a lifelong process meant to help us become more Christ-like according to the will of the Father and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The document says it's the task of the whole church, you know, and yet many seem to be content to stay where they are. Our whole community ought to work together so that the efforts of the whole community, clergy, lay faithful, religious, all converge on this goal of forming people, forming us in the faith, forming us in the scripture. Remember, you are a powerful source in God's plan. You are unique and you are a unique and unrepeatable functional part of the body of Christ. That really struck me also in Father Dave's talk this morning when he talked about how unique each one of us is. So I couldn't help but think about my own life when he was talking about that. And I thought about some friends that I hang out with and how we get together and we throw around ideas and we talk about what we want to do. And sometimes we agree and sometimes we don't agree. And the problem is that we each have a different call. And sometimes we can't bring that together. And I think about it even in our marriage. You know, I know I have a particular call and Charlie has a particular call. And sometimes I think he should be on the same page with me, but that's really not fair. And I thought Father Dave did a really good job of pointing it out today. Anyway, so here's from the document. From eternity, God has thought of us He's loved us as unique individuals. He's called every one of us by name. Only in the unfolding history of our lives and its events is the eternal plan of God revealed to each of us. However, it is living day by day that we gradually come to know God's call and plan for us and our role in his kingdom. Yes, you are a laborer in the vineyard. You have a mission in this life, a mission to be a witness for Jesus, to love people where they are, and to proclaim the gospel. I guess it's just me talking, isn't it? Or maybe being nervous. Most of the words here, other than the ones that are personal, have come from the document, just so you know. I just didn't point it out like some others did. Every human comes to a point in life, sometimes several times, when they reflect on what life's all about. What's my purpose? Young people have that question, and old people have that question. What's my life all about? Often this begins in the teen years and throughout young adulthood. In reality, God calls us at every hour of life to make his holy will more precisely and explicitly known. As I have grown older, I've wondered, does God still need me? Does he still want me to keep on doing what I've been doing? And I'm still praying with that, but I still get an answer, yes. I've been known to tell others that disciples don't retire. And I do believe that. How can we retire? Our goal is to get to heaven, so we can't retire. Some people, want to retire. But now I'm being called to live that call out until the end of my days, and I'm glad about that. As disciples, we need to be vigilant and listen for the voice of God. It's not a matter of just knowing what God wants. Each of us must do what God wants. Remember at Cana when Mary said to the servants, do whatever he tells you? Now she said that to us. Do whatever he tells you. Scripture is filled with his instruction, invitations, commands. We can be assured the same God who calls us gives us the grace, the gifts, and the opportunity to do what he asks. Saint Leo the Great said, the one who confers the dignity will give the strength. I'm assuming that most of us, even maybe all of us here, have been baptized, many of us as infants. I was well into adulthood before I realized that baptism, since I was a baby, came with vows and obligations. Maybe those aren't the best words to describe the wonder of baptism, but I kind of learned that I had to live into my baptism. In the Catechism, it says in so many words that by our baptism, we are incorporated into Christ and integrated into the people of God. Those are words, and they're beautiful words. We are the people of God, made a share in the priestly and prophetic and kingly office of Christ. But they aren't just words, they're truth. All of us at every moment need to grow in the knowledge of the richness of baptism and faith and to live it more fully. There's a book called Forming Intentional Disciples. And it was after reading that book that some of us began to pray for our children and others that we knew who were baptized but were not living that way. And we would just say, Lord, stir up the graces of their baptism, because like me, some people don't realize that there's more to baptism than just the pouring of the water. So anyway, I'm sure you've heard the saying that we are spiritual beings living a human life. And I guess that's true, but I think it means that we can't have two different lives. We can't separate our spiritual life from our secular life. Our life and our relationship and call for God is our life. And it's lived out in a family, at work, in social relationships, and in the responsibilities of public life and culture. The branch, us, grafted to the vine of Christ, bears its fruit in every sphere of existence and activity. The second Vatican Council has invited us to this unity of life by forcefully decrying the grave consequences in separating faith from life and the gospel from culture. The council exhorts us, strive to perform your earthly duties faithfully in response to the spirit of the gospel. The split between the faith many profess, and their daily lives deserve to be counted among the more serious errors of our age. A faith that does not affect a person's culture is a faith not fully embraced, not entirely thought out, and not faithfully lived. I didn't say those words. The council said those words. And you think about that. If you're not affecting the culture, it's saying, you have a faith not fully embraced, not entirely thought out, not faithfully lived. Those are strong words. Our faith, spiritual formation ought to occupy a privileged place in our life. Everyone is called to grow continually in intimate union with Christ, in conformity to the Father's will, in devotion to others, in charity and justice. Again, the Second Vatican Council said, this life of intimate union with Christ in the church is nourished by spiritual help available to all the faithful. Nancy's been talking about things on and off that are those helps. Active participation in the liturgy. People should so make use of these helps that while properly fulfilling their duties every day in the ordinary conditions of their life, they do not disassociate union with Christ from that life, but through the very performance of their task, according to God's will, they may actually grow in that union with Christ. It's a scripture that says, do everything in the name of the Lord, everything that we do. They talk about in the document about doctrinal formation for the lay faithful. And they say it's very important today, especially because everybody has their own idea of what the doctrine says. And we need to learn what the true doctrines of our faith are and gain a better understanding. And also, when we learn these, it helps us to help others. We can give a reason for our hope. In view of the world and its great complex problems, they need hope. So what they talk about in the document is a systematic approach to catechesis, geared to age and diverse situations of life. Well, you know, I have been involved in this for many, many years, and I do think that the church has seen that you know, doing catechesis with children isolated from family doesn't really work. So not only do children get, you know, they get faith by osmosis. I always say it's caught, not taught. And but if you do catechesis in the midst of the family at the parish, it works much better. And so I think that's what they're talking about. But at every stage of life, and it's the church's responsibility to provide it, as well as all of us, because I'm going to try to find the place now. Because it talks about how, as we grow in faith, then we can help others grow in faith. You know, as Ananias helped Paul when he was knocked off his horse and blinded, he needed Ananias to show him the way and to open his eyes. And then look what St. Paul did. Went all over the known world then and made disciples for Christ. So we need each other. We need to be willing to teach others. Okay, so this is all about, this is from the document. This is especially true for us, how much society needs us. This is especially true for us, the lay faithful, who have responsibilities in various fields of society and public life. We all need more exact knowledge of the church's social doctrine, stressed by the Synod Fathers in their presentation. But for the lay faithful to take up actively this noble purpose in political matters, it is not enough to exhort them. They need to be offered a proper formation of a social conscience, especially in the church's social teaching, which principles of reflection, criteria for judging, and practical directives are given. The social doctrine of the church is dynamic, adapted to the circumstances of time and place. It is the right and duty of pastors to propose moral principles, even considering the social order, and of all Christians to apply them in defense of human rights. Nevertheless, active participation in political parties is reserved for the lay faithful. So if you don't like what's happening in the political world, it says that's where we're supposed to be involved. The priests cannot do that. I hear people complain, oh, the priests, they don't talk about anything from the pulpit. Well, they can't talk about politics. It's not their place. Talk to each other about that in light of your faith, in light of your relationship with the Lord and his teaching. The Second Vatican Council says we should hold in high esteem professional skill, family and civic spirit, and the virtues related to social behavior, namely honesty, a spirit of justice, sincerity, courtesy, moral courage. Without them, there is not true Christian life. In all this, we are guided to be guided interiorly and sustained by the Holy Spirit, who is the spirit of unity and fullness of life. God is the first and greatest teacher of his people. God's work in forming his people is revealed and fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the teacher, and reaches the depths of every individual's heart as a result of the living presence of the Spirit. The church is called to take part in the divine work of formation, both through a sharing of her very life and through her various pronouncements and actions. It is thus that the lay faithful are formed by the church and in the church in a mutual communion and collaboration of all her members, clergy, religious, and lay faithful. That's the dream. Collaboration between all members of the church. I already covered that piece, so I won't read that. How am I doing, Nancy?
Good.
Am I reading too fast? The document talks about, and I think Nancy mentioned this earlier too, small Christian communities and how they help in the formation of Christians by providing the place of experience of real communion. You know, when you go to Mass on Sunday, you do experience it, but it is not in the same way as when you belong to a small group of people who are sharing your life. And so that's what a small Christian community is, or a small church community. I really liked this. This is out of the document. Synod Fathers said that a post-baptismal catechesis in the form of a catechumenate can also be helpful in presenting again some elements of Christian initiation of adults with the purpose of allowing a person to grasp and live the immense, extraordinary richness and responsibility received at baptism. I took the training to do the RCIA, the Rite of Christian Initiation for Adults, that brings Catholics into the church pretty many years ago now. But first of all, I was amazed. And at that moment, I said, I wish every Catholic could go through that. Every Catholic could go through the catechumenate. And here they are saying it's a good idea. So if it's open at your parish, I suggest you go, because, you know, I've been involved in the catechumenate for a lot of years, not real recent. I think it's been about 5 years since I've been involved, but you not only learn from the teaching that's going on, you learn from the people coming into the church. So it's quite an experience. The Christian family, the domestic church. Well, you know, I have five children. I never heard of the domestic church when I was raising my children. You know, I wouldn't have known what that meant at all. But people are beginning to know what that means. And it's a reality whether we know what it is or not, because that's where kids learn. And even if you're not teaching it overtly, and I think maybe Jeff and I talked about that, I don't remember if somebody did, it's that they soak it up like little sponges. So whatever you want your children to learn, then they need to see it in your life. And then it works. It's the natural and fundamental school for formation of the faith. And parents receive grace from the sacrament of matrimony, you know, for this particular ministry of raising kids. I didn't know that either. So, I mean, I think I got them, but I don't think I was aware of them. Let's put it that way. Maybe I could have, you know, prayed for more. I don't know. Children learn about God and about praising him, and they learn how to love as well, and to open themselves to others in a family. And that is so important. This is their first experience of church, even if you don't call it that. Schools and universities and centers of spiritual renewal are also important places of formation. These are all named in the document. All the people who live in education, it's just so important that, you know, that they are formed. And in our diocese, we're very lucky to have the, call them, think of it a minute, it's in the schools with teachers. It's got a name, but I don't remember what it is. But the teachers are going through a systematic formation in the faith.
School of faith.
Oh, simple enough. I could have remembered that, right? So it's called the School of Faith. And, you know, from the people I've talked to, including my daughter, it's really good. And it's good for them. So they're coming together as a community. And then the kids are going to see that. So one more place of formation. Well, there's lots of groups and associations and movements. You know, my own, what I call conversion experience way back then, was through charismatic renewal. It was through that element in the church. And, you know, it did change my life. And so if you have an opportunity to, there's a ministry called Encounter Ministries, and it is a charismatic ministry, and God is blessing it wonderfully, and it's full of young people. So if you get an opportunity, we actually have a school here at the Holy Spirit Center, School of Ministry by Encounter. And so if you get a chance to go once in a while, they have what they call a transformation night, where they have speakers and they have praise and worship music and prayer. And so you can find that information probably on the Holy Spirit Center, or if you Google encounterministries.us. You'll find everything about them. Presentation ministries have the home-based communities, and they have the retreat center, which is beautiful. And if you've not been to Adams County, it is a beautiful place. And so I think that Nancy put a list of the retreats that are out there. So if you need to get away and you can't go too far, that's a great place to go. So anyway, all those movements, those have a big place in this need for our formation. So the document, even, and I think Nancy repeats this too in your handout, this is what it sort of says in the document with a few of my own words thrown in. In order to discover the actual will of God for our lives, we need to be proactive. We can't sit and wait for it to come to us. But the Pope says it always involves the following essentials of surrendering to Him. First, we need to receptively listen to the Word of God, praying for an open heart ready to hear not only the Word of God, but also the Church. The Church has the wisdom of the ages, that's what it says, an unbroken line of belief for over 2,000 years. The official teachings of the Catholic Church are important guides to living our Catholic Christian life. We need fervent and constant prayer. We need to be plugged into the power source, is how I used to say it. Every relationship is nurtured with time together. Come before the Lord every day. Praise Him, thank Him, share with Him, listen to Him. There are many resources for prayer, and they're not too hard to find. You know, the Halo app, the Amen app. There's so many apps that just will lead you in daily prayer. I use the Magnificat. Other people use the Daily Word or one of those other daily reflections that are based on the readings from the dead. If you need help, ask your pastor for a recommendation. We all need recourse to a wise and loving spiritual guide, either a formal spiritual director or a mentor or a faithful friend. In my younger years, I did have a mentor, and that is just really helpful. Someone that is sort of already like maybe 10 years older than you and already live that path, then it's just really helpful to have someone like that in your life. Now I have friends that I share with regularly that's very helpful. We also need a faithful discernment of the gifts and talents God has given us. I'll tell you a quick story about my own experience with gifts. You know, there are discernment instruments, and there's one called Called and Gifted, written especially for Catholics. It was created by Sherry Waddell, or however you say her name, and the St. Catherine of Siena Institute. And one of the instruments is this gift inventory. And I took it, and one of the gifts, one of my gifts is writing. And I didn't really, there's a difference between a natural ability, which I probably have a natural ability to write. But here's what happens to me. I have a writing job, and it's for a spiritual organization, and I write a reflection every month. And they give me some theme or something, and I write it, and I pray about it before I write it. And then I finally get it down on paper, and then I send it off. And they send it out to like 300 or 400 people. And then it gets sent back to me. And I often get it back and think to myself, I wrote that? And that's because I don't think I really wrote it, you know? I mean, I think God used me to write it, but there was just too much in there that wasn't me, you know? So that's how a spiritual gift operates. It sometimes takes your natural gift and uses it in extraordinary ways. But God does give us gifts that he expects us to use, and we don't have the same gifts. You know, I have a close friend who is certainly has the gift of evangelization, and because she can just preach. I don't know how else to say it. You know, she can do it in a way that's not offensive. So anyway, so just I do encourage you to investigate what your own gifts are. Then it helps you to know how to be involved, how to, you know, answer God's call. Because he's going to use the gifts he gives you. Anyway, all of this happens in the context of your life. It's not something, you know, that happens because you came to a retreat. It happens because you want to do what God wants. And if that's what you're seeking, then that's what you get. And I just want to close with this. At the end of this document, there's a very long prayer by John Paul II. You know, he had a particular devotion to Mary. So this whole long prayer, which starts on this page and then goes on that page, okay? And that's really long. But I just wanted to read you these last four. We'll pray together these last four. This is still on the right and mess it up in the morning. So in the very beginning, he talks about, he addresses Mary. He says, O most blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of Christ and Mother of the Church, with joy and wonder, we seek to make our own your Magnificat, joining you in your hymn of thankfulness and love. And these last three stanzas are like this. O Virgin, full of courage, may your spiritual strength and trust in God inspire us, so that we might know how to overcome all the obstacles that we encounter in accomplishing our mission. Teach us to treat the affairs of the world with a real sense of Christian responsibility and a joyful hope of the coming of God's kingdom and of a new heaven and a new earth. You who were gathered in prayer with the apostles and the cynical, awaiting the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost, implore his renewed outpouring on all the faithful men and women alike, so that they might more fully respond to their vocation and mission as branches engrafted to the true vine, called to bear fruit, much fruit, for the life of the world. O Virgin Mother, guide and sustain us, so that we might always live as true sons and daughters of the Church of your Son. Enable us to do our part in helping to establish on earth the civilization of truth and love as God wills it for his glory. Amen. There you go.